to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're finishing our series that's been a series of consecutive books, right? So we started in Ephesus, or we started in Ephesians, which was written to the church in Ephesus, and then 1 Timothy is written to Timothy, who's ministering in Ephesus, and then 2 Timothy is a farewell letter to Timothy, who again is serving in Ephesus. So we've been talking quite a bit about Ephesus, and so we're concluding this series. Allow me to read with you 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand against me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linens and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be to you. Lord Jesus, I'm praying that we would be ready to hear your word. I'm also praying for something very simple, and that's that the magnitude of this chapter and the fact that we've been dealing with Ephesus so long, I found myself, you know this, Father, wrestling with how do I wrap all this up? How do I tie all the loose ends together and not keep the people here all day, maybe even the week? And so, Lord, I pray that in these moments that you would be drawing the connections together that I never could. So I'm praying that you would do what only you can do through your word. So, Lord, I'm submitting this to you and saying, Lord, keep me out of the way of the connections that you need to make for your people so they might walk faithfully before you. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, allow me to give you the big picture of everything that is going to be said and has been said as it relates to Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Longing for and loving when Jesus Christ and his kingdom appears is the defining mark of Christian faithfulness. Longing for and loving when Jesus Christ and his kingdom appears is the defining mark of Christian faithfulness. Paul, knowing he's going to be executed at this point in time, simply says to Timothy in verse 9 of this chapter, I'm going to receive a crown because I've been faithful to the end. I've loved his appearing. But not only will I receive a crown of righteousness, but any who have loved his appearing will also receive a crown of righteousness. And so he identifies in this chapter, this culmination of his writing to the Ephesians, that Christian faithfulness boils down to longing for and loving when Christ shows up. And it's not simply a future second coming experience. That's part of it, but it's not all of it. Many of us would give testimony that Christ has shown up in our life. There have been times and places that he's shown up in a circumstance, that he's shown up in an opportunity that you didn't even know that you were going to have, and Christ showed up, and you were like, Jesus, I didn't know you were going to show up in this, but praise God who shows up. And Paul says Christian faithfulness is about longing for and loving when Christ shows up. That's what it's all about, friends. Do we love and long for Christ to show up in the dailiness of our life? We get up and we minister to our family and say, God, I'm longing for you to show up in our family life today. God, I'm longing for, and I love it when you show up in the workplace, even though my testimony is not necessarily encouraged in the workplace, but you initiated a conversation with a coworker that I had no idea was going to happen today. And God, you showed up and you were faithful to do so. God, I don't know why the person that was standing behind me in a long mire line said, hey, can we talk about something related to faith? I don't know why God does that, but when he does, God, you're so faithful to show up, and I long that you would do it. And I love when you do it. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I'm going to be executed, and I may not appear again to you in Ephesus. I'm not going to be released this time. Do you remember what he said to the Philippians when he was also writing from Rome? He says, it's better if I were to be executed, because then I would be with the Lord. But I'm confident that I will be released for your sake. And he was. Historically, fun fact about this is Nero wanted to execute him the first time. But on a technicality, in their conversation, he's like, we gotta execute this guy. Well, apparently, it's not favorable in Rome to execute a Roman citizen without a trial. And so Paul went to trial, and Nero didn't get his way. Paul was released, and he got to do ministry, and he's going to celebrate that in this letter. And so he wrote earlier to say, I'm in Rome, I'm in prison, I'm going to go to trial, I'm confident of that, and the trial is going to be in my favor. I will be released. And this time Paul says, I'm not going to be released again. I'm going to be executed. And so he says to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the truth. If you remember throughout this series, particularly in 1 Timothy, that you have this communication from Paul to Timothy that it's about the truth. The church has to be about the truth. And the truth is lived out and expressed in love. So he says, my charge to you is a charge to love as you hold up the truth and you support the truth by the way in which you serve those that are around you. Because the truth is weighty. It's substantive. And so you live out this truth with a charge to do it in love. Timothy, preach the truth. And do that in every season. Do that in the season in which it seems appropriate to preach the truth. Preach it when it doesn't seem to be appropriate to preach the truth. Because there's coming a time where those around you, the culture that you live in, is no longer interested in the truth. What are they interested in? They're interested in what will scratch an itch. That's what they're interested in. Tell me more about your politics. Tell me more about our financial viability. Tell me more about your lifestyle. Tell me more about your ideas. Tell me more about what you think. Tell me about your desires. Paul says, Timothy, there's coming a time that will be very difficult because people aren't interested in the truth. They're interested in what will scratch the itch of their desires, of their politic, of their lifestyle, of their economy, you name it. That's what they're interested in hearing. And not only is that what they're interested in hearing, but they will gather around them people who will scratch that itch. He says, that is a difficult time. And it's going to feel like, Timothy, that to preach the truth is out of season. All the more reason to give testimony to the truth in that season. Timothy, preach the truth and do this faithfully and patiently. All right. So if we're going to hold up truth and to serve truth in love, Paul communicates to Timothy that you've got to do this faithfully. It's not on again, off again, sometimes I will, only when the opportunity's right. No, no, in every season, do it faithfully. Stay faithful to the truth. And you've got to be patient as you do this. Because you're living in a time where people are not interested in the truth. What they want is for you to scratch the itch of what they're interested in. And so you've got to be patient with them. Continue to communicate the truth even when it doesn't scratch the itch of what they want. Be faithful to the truth and be patient. Both of those are at play. So you got to keep at it and be patient. Right. So there's temptations on both sides. One temptation is to keep at it and get increasingly frustrated. Right? And so then you're like, don't you get it? Come on. Ah. And the other is to not be faithful, but to be patient. So you're no longer faithful to the truth, but you just put your arms around those and you go, it's okay. It's okay that your lifestyle is the way that it is. Okay, that you want what you want. It's okay. That's perfectly normal and natural. And so we move away from the truth. And by the way, friends, when we move away from the truth, we can no longer truly embody love. That's where Paul lands on this. Because the truth is that the God who brings the promise of life is the same God who is communicating truth. And so where life is and the life that he has for you will be met with his truth. So we're holding that up and we're serving that out in ways that are truly loving. And what's truly loving is if you want the promise of life, then you want to take the path that will get you to where you want to go. You've got to stay on that path. And so we can't just say, well, take any path you want. That's not loving. Right? So then when somebody gets down in the ditch, we go, that's the path you took. No, we say, no, the path that's going to get you to where you want to go is the path of truth. And so we patiently and faithfully correcting and teaching and reproving, helping people, those around us, our family members, our co-workers, those that God brings into our life. And we say, this is the path. Let's walk it together. Let's stay on the path that will get us to where we want to go. And then Paul says, you preach this faithfully, that's in season and out of season, and patiently in every way. You're reproving, you're rebuking, you're teaching, you're doing this patiently. And then Paul goes on to say that this has four components. If you're going to preach the truth faithfully and patiently, then the English doesn't pick this up very well. And so you have there in your outline these four components. In life, watch. In work, endure. In evangelism, do. In ministry, fulfill. That's pretty close to how the Greek syntax works there. And so it's in this verb, in this verb, in this verb. So we're preaching the truth in season and out of season faithfully, and we're working patiently so that we can stay on the path. In life, this would be the path. In life, watch. What are we watching for? We're watching for faithfulness. It's when we get down in the ditch that we're outside of faithful. We're outside of faithfulness. That will not get us to where we want to go. And so Paul communicates to Timothy to say, in life, in your life, and in the lives of those that God has given to you, watch. What are you watching for? Faithfulness. Are we staying on the path that will get us to where we want to go? In work, endure. Don't give up. Stay with it. So you're not only are you in life working or I need to look at my notes here. In life, you're watching for faithfulness, making sure that we're on the path. In work, you're enduring. It takes work to get where you're going. You can't just stand there and go, boy, I sure hope I get to where I'm going. You got to keep moving. And that's work. So if you're going to make progress, which, by the way, Paul says to in his first letter to the Ephesians, the blessed God in the heavenly realms has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. We've defined blessing as the joy of making progress. Well, it's still work. But there's blessedness in that our God, who is faithful, not only has paved a way for us to walk in, but that he energizes us to walk in it. So in the work of living out this blessed life, endure. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't sit along the side of the road. Don't take the detour. Don't get down in the side ditch. And by the way, I don't think that's a willpower thing as much as a prayer power thing. Say, God, I don't know that I have it in me to endure, but the Spirit of God can do it. In evangelism, do it. In evangelism, share the good news. Invite others onto the path that you're going. In evangelism, do it. You're taking the path that's going to get you where you want to go. Friends, do the evangelism to say, this is the path that will get us to what you want. Bring them along. Grab as many as you can. Yes? You're on the path, you're working at it, and you're inviting as many as you can to walk the path with you. And then in your ministry, fulfill it. Friends, if you're going to invite people onto the same path that you're on, like it or not, you've just entered ministry. And this might be the reason why we don't do evangelism. Because we know that the next step requires us to do ministry to the ones that we've invited on the path. Because the path is about getting us to where we want to go. And if we're going to invite others along, they might not know what the path looks like. And so part of your ministry to them becomes what Paul has said to Timothy. You're going to have to reprove them. You're going to have to rebuke them. You're going to have to correct them, bringing them back on them. No, that's not going to get you to where you want to go. This is the path. We've got to stay on the path because it's this path that will get us to where we want to go. And so we avoid evangelism because evangelism then demands of us to actually do ministry. I feel this. Don't you? Oh, that's going to require more of me than what I have to give. Oh, that's going to make some demands on me. That's going to interfere in my life. I'm not sure that I want to do that. So Paul says, if we're going to preach the truth faithfully and patiently, we're watching for faithfulness, which is we're staying on the path. We're working at it. We're not sitting idly by. We're inviting others to walk the path with us. And then we're going to, in inviting them, we're doing ministry to them and with them and for them so that they stay on the path. There's two things that Paul identifies here. I have a picture that I told you I would have for you. There it is. This is the Colosseum that has been excavated in Ephesus. And both of these things relate to the drink offering and the crown of life. So fun history, okay? And I'll try to be quick with these last couple things. But this is really neat about the Colosseum here in Ephesus. Beautiful, right? Who wants to take a tour to go see Ephesus? I do, yes. Okay, we should get a team together to do that. The drink offering, when you came to the Colosseum and you competed in the Colosseum, is what you were saying was that I am willing to have my blood poured out for the one who reigns. And so there was a... do you see, I wish I had my like laser pointer. Down on the theater stage, you see that? There's a hole there where the competitors would come out. If you look directly above that, there's kind of a circular structure. They would have a throne. There was a throne there that always remained empty just in case the emperor were to come and watch the competitors. And so when Paul says that my life is already being poured out like a drink offering, he's saying that the throne that is there is, I'm longing for the appearance, not of Caesar, I'm longing for the appearance of Christ, that I'm willing to have my life poured out for him. And that was his testimony. One of the other really neat things about the idea of a drink offering is found in the Old Testament, is a drink offering was poured out in trust to say, Lord, this is a provision that I have. I'm pouring out that provision because you are the God who provides every provision. And so it was an expression of trust. So Paul, there's a couple things going on here. Paul says, I'm going to be executed, and I have, my life has been poured out, and I trust in the one who sits on the throne, that the promise that Paul proclaims at the beginning of this book, that the God who brings the promise of life will bring that promise to Paul, though his life has been poured out. A second neat thing about the drink offering is that when it was poured out, it was intended then to flow. And so you didn't want anything to stop the flow. And this is also important in what Paul is going to do with Timothy. We're going to get there in just a second. That the drink offering was intended to flow. And so Paul, his life is being poured out, and he wants his testimony, the testimony of his life, to flow to all those that he's ministered to. He doesn't want anything to stop the flow of his testimony of the gospel that's went to all the Gentiles, right? And then there's a crown of righteousness. So if you competed in the theater, not only were you saying, I'm willing to have my life poured out, my blood poured out, in order to honor the one who would sit on the throne, but also if you competed well, that you would receive a crown of righteousness. It was a gold crown, beautiful. And Paul says that if you are faithful to the end, that you will receive, I will receive this crown, but not only I, any who remain faithful to the end. So you should know, oh, last thing, let me say this. Do you see, there's three main roads in Ephesus. Do you see this road that's coming into the Colosseum? There were three main roads of Ephesus, and each one of those three roads were a demonstration of faithfulness. So you walk to the Colosseum in order to compete, in order to demonstrate faithfulness, okay? You would walk to the Grove of Ortygia to be tested for faithfulness. You would walk to the Temple of Artemis as a demonstration of faithfulness. And so each of these three roads that went through Ephesus, each one that you walked was a demonstration of faithfulness. Interestingly enough, Paul tackles each of them in his communication to the Ephesians. In every route of Ephesus, faithfulness was being demonstrated. And Paul wanted to say, in every route of life, faithfulness is being demonstrated. So it's an important question for us to ask, what are we being faithful to? Okay, you guys are like, Ryan, let's wrap this up, okay? So let me wrap this up really beautifully, okay? Paul says, when you come, Timothy, bring the cloak. And I'd love to hear what you're thinking right now. This is great. Paul, or Timothy, when you come, and come to me soon, bring the cloak, and bring the books, and bring, above all, bring the parchments. And we read this and we go, why is this verse in there anyways? Paul, what you talking about? Okay. Well, some scholars conclude that Paul is cold. He's in prison, and winter's coming. And so later on, he says, please come before winter. So they go, naturally, Paul's cold. Bring me some clothes. I'm not there, okay? It's fair. I don't think the scholars are wrong. I actually think that it's entirely plausible that Paul wants Timothy to, or that Paul wants to be warm in prison. However, I would like to think that Luke, the doctor, who, by the way, in Rome, you could have a doctor attend to you. So I'd like to think that Luke isn't allowing Paul to remain cold in prison while he's caring for him. That's just where I'm at, right? Only Luke is with me. Luke's a doctor. I'm presuming. So why bring the cloak? Gordon Hugenberger, which, by the way, was the hardest class I ever took in my graduate work. I took a class with him called The Theology of the Pentateuch. Gordon Hugenberger wrote a wonderful paper on clothing being a demonstration of inheritance. So and I find it convincing. What's Paul doing here? Paul's saying to Timothy, I want you to bring the cloak because I'm intending for you to receive my inheritance. The inheritance of a ministry to the Gentiles, I'm intending for you to take over. I actually think that's why all the people are identified in this. You go, why are all these, what's Paul doing with all of these people? Well, he's sharing with him the inheritance that he's receiving. Timothy, make sure you bring the cloak because I'm intending for you to receive the inheritance of my ministry, of the ministry that God has given to me. Okay, do you remember in the Old Testament, you have Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's like, hey, I'm going to go take a walk. And Elisha's like, I'm going where you're going. Because Elisha knows that the Lord's going to take Elijah away. Elijah knows this as well. And so Elijah's like, hey, I'm going to go take a walk. Elisha's like, I'm not leaving you. I'm like, I'm coming along. This happens multiple times. Finally, Elijah goes, this guy's not going to leave me alone. Elisha, what do you want from me? He goes, I want your spirit. He goes, well, you need to see me. You need to see me go. So he's walking in faithfulness with Elijah. The chariots of fire from heaven come. They carry Elijah away. You know what falls from Elijah? His cloak. His cloak falls, and Elisha takes up the cloak. And note, if you go back and read this story, he strikes the river with this cloak, and they crossed it when Elijah did that, and now Elisha does that, and the people recognized that the spirit of Elijah had come to Elisha. I think it's connected to the inheritance that he had received, the cloak that had fallen to him. And Paul is now passing this cloak. All right, you go, I'm still unconvinced. Do you remember Joseph? He receives a coat of many colors. His brothers, they sell him into slavery. What do they bring back to dad? They bring back this robe that's really colorful. It's a demonstration of an inheritance. And so they say, Dad, we didn't like the way that you had distributed the inheritance. We'd like you to redivide it. So they bring back the cloak to Dad. If you're interested, I'll get you Hugenberger's paper on cloak or clothing as inheritance. It's wonderful. The point is that Paul is communicating to Timothy, I'm handing off my inheritance to you. Not only am I handing off the inheritance, but I want you to bring the books and the parchments because these are going to be a way for the testimony of my life and my faithfulness to flow. If I'm being poured out like a drink offering, I want my testimony to flow. So bring the inheritance and the books and the parchments so that when I'm executed, that my testimony will continue to flow to the Gentiles. That really helps me when I read this verse. And so then Paul says, hey, there are these people. Well, if you're going to receive an inheritance of his ministry, he's going to tell Timothy all of Paul's connections. So he's going to say, Demas, he's left, but I want you to keep an eye on him because he may return. His love for the world may fade, and his love for Christ may return. And when he does, think about Jesus telling Peter, and when you return, strengthen the brothers, right? Jesus says, you're going to deny me, but when you return, strengthen the brothers. So when Demas returns, he might strengthen the brothers. Alexander, he's done me a great deal of harm, and the Lord will repay him for the harm that he's brought to me and the opposition that he has brought. But when the Lord repays him, he may repent. And when that happens, this is Paul's heart, when that happens, like, you need to know that this is a connection that God may use for his glory. And then he identifies some other people to say, and this one I left here. He was ill, so I left him in Miletus. This one went to Dalmatia. These are all connections. And if you remember, all communication passes through Ephesus. So he says, there's people here, and there's people here, and there's people here, and there's people here. These are the connections that will allow my testimony to continue to flow to the Gentiles. So this is a way in which Paul is continuing to pass off his inheritance to Timothy. And so, friends, it's a good opportunity for me to say, what inheritance are we seeking to pass off to those that God has given to us? Are we even mindful of an inheritance that's beyond monetary value? Allow me to finish here. Paul closes this letter with these words. The Lord be with your spirit, singular, your singular. Grace be with you, plural, y'all. May the Lord appear in your faithfulness as you experience his grace. In a lot of ways, friends, I feel like this could be its own sermon, so I want to be brief here. Timothy is going to be in grief when Paul is executed. And so Paul says, Timothy, the Lord be with your spirit. Your spirit is going to mourn. And then he says to the Ephesian church, who also will mourn, grace be with you. Friends, I'd like to contend that this letter ends in such a helpful way for us. When we walk together the path of truth and we're faithful to the truth, that we will experience pain, that we will experience trial, that we will experience grief on the journey. Because like Demas, some will leave. And like Alexander, some will bring us harm. And like many of them, is we have to share in ministry, and doing ministry together is hard. There's a lot of grief that comes at walking the path faithfully. But Paul says, the Lord be with your spirit. So as you walk the path faithfully and you experience the grief that is true of the path, God's grace will meet you there so that you can keep moving forward. You won't be stopped because God's grace is sufficient to meet the need. Friends, I want you to hear me say this. If we're going to walk the path faithfully, it will not be easy. There is nothing easy about Christian faithfulness, which is why we have to long for and love when Christ appears. If we don't long for and love when Christ appears, when he shows up, is we'll take other paths. We'll get down in the side ditch. We'll do any number of other things, but we won't remain faithful. But if we long for and love when Christ returns, we'll remain faithful. And when we experience the pain and the grief and the trial and the hardship of life on the path, and we have a culture that says, why walk that path? It's filled with too much pain. You should seek pleasure. You should seek your own good. You should seek your own help. You should seek your own way. You should seek your own desires. You should seek your blah, 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 blah. Our culture will not encourage us to stay on the path. And as a result of that, there's a lot of grief and pain that is attached to the path. But it's the only path that will get us to where we want to go. It's the only path that will get us there. And so when that comes, and we experience the pain on the path, Paul says, grace. Grace will meet you there. God will give you the gift that will help you take the next step and the next step and the next step. I've been long. You're getting used to that. And for that, I apologize. But I'd like to pray for us, and we're gonna receive a meal of faithfulness together. Okay? Jesus, I'm thankful for this people. Lord, I want to pray for us that our preparation of receiving this meal today would be one of two. That we would either say, I'm starting on the path, and that we would meet Jesus, who is the path, in this meal of faithfulness. So Jesus, you are in Revelation called the faithful witness. You are the one who shows us what faithfulness looks like. And so this may be a first communion for some of us, where we say, I'm committing to the path of faithfulness. Maybe for many of us, that we just need to be reminded that we're on a path, and that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the faithful witness, so that as we receive this meal of faithfulness, that we would see Jesus and that we would experience you in a fresh way. And so, Father, I'm praying that you would anoint and bless this meal to us, that we might experience the very real presence of Christ in receiving it. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we receive this, I'm just asking that this you would receive this as a meal of faithfulness. That you're saying, Jesus, you've been faithful to me, and I'm receiving this meal to say I'm committing to faithfulness to you. Okay? If this is a first time or a 100th time, know that the table is open for you. If you would, friends, wait until all have been served.